Shane, you wouldn't happen to know where the notes went to that were up here, would you? No, there was a...
Nope.
Oh, there we go. What Shane expected was that I had memorized my notes and therefore wouldn't need them. And although that I do try to memorize them, but holding me to that stone might might be a difficult task. So we're looking at lessons from 2 Corinthians. We did a survey of the book where I went in a lesson, I went through the whole, and then we're taking different portions of it. So one of those today that we have, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is ministers of a new covenant. And we got a nice attendance here. We have two that are with us by Zoom attendance. We got Melissa Levy and Francis is with us. So welcome then. As we look at this, ministers of a new covenant. Now, by way of introduction to this, note that 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 17, that the perfume of the knowledge of Jesus must be spread everywhere. And you might say, what do you mean perfume? Well, think about when ladies wear perfume. If you're allergic to it, then you might not like it. But it has a fragrance that you can tell that's there. Some people really like it, some don't. The knowledge of Jesus is supposed to spread like that. That's why it's figuratively referred to as a perfume, a fragrance. Well, how is it to be spread? Touched by an angel would say that angels come down and give you the message. And angels do have an important role, and God used them a lot. But we'll find out that's not how he wanted this spread. Then it was done by Paul's team, but now it's done by us. If you look at 2 verse 15, it says, for we, that's Paul and his team, are the fragrance of God among those who are being saved and among those that are perishing. So it was then at that time, but the word was given to them, and then they gave it to others, and those were charged to carry on to others after that. Think about the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach to the gospel to every creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Matthew 28, that was Mark 16, 15 and 16. Matthew 28, verse 18, all power and authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. They were to teach everything, which includes doing what they did. They went and made disciples, and those that heard then went and made disciples. Thus, the fragrance of Christ spread everywhere. Paul's team then here was an aroma to the lost and to the saved. To the lost, it was an aroma of death, but to the saved, it was life. This burden now that we find of spreading this team, of spreading this message, who was it given to? Was it given to heavenly messengers? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 says it's going to be given to earthen vessels. That's really something to know, because are any of us really worthy of this message? Is there anyone here that's sinless? None of us are sinless. None of us are worthy. But we're going to find out that Christ's blood sets us free and makes it worthy so we can have the glory of spreading this message. You can see earthen vessels in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, Mark 16, 15 and 16 I mentioned, and Matthew 28 18 through 20. Who is worthy of this task? I mentioned no one, but the blood of Jesus is what makes us worthy. So let's look under here. The powerful letter of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you and letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministers by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust to Jesus Christ toward God, not that any of us are sufficient of ourselves to think anything from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So let's look at this first part of this. Something had gone on. We know that Paul writes to the Corinthians, a church, that though one body, he spoke of it as one body, for by one Spirit you are baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, yet they had many problems. They had come into camps right away in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Some were saying, well, I am of Paul, such a great man, and how great I am. Others were saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Is Christ divided? So they had divided into camps among men, and just taking a man or a group of men and bearing their name or going by that authority divides the church. And they were exhorted to let there be no divisions among you, no name calling of that type. So they had all those problems. And you have the Corinthian letter. He wrote a letter to them that we don't have, if we found out, and he addressed some concerns. One we'll find was a guy had his father's wife, and we looked at that last time. So all these things, and he wrote to them about those things, and now he's writing to them again. And during this time, someone had convinced them that this Paul, who is he to come to you with the authority of Christ? So at that time, they wrote letters of accommodation to show that someone was worthy. And that's what they're asking. Did Paul give you letters? And even questioning Paul on the Corinthians, what letter of accommodation did you have that you're going to present them as being saints, saved, called of God? So you have this urge that Paul send them a letter of accommodation, and that Paul might need a letter of accommodation from them. It looks like false teachers had arose asking for these things. And what do we find in verses 2 and 3? Does Paul need an epistle from them? Do they need an epistle from him? He says, you are my epistle. Verses 2 and 3. Their actions, he says, are read by everyone, and therefore you validate me. In fact, you are an epistle of Christ. Now, what would you rather have? Epistle from a letter of recommendation from men and people who sin, or from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was without sin? There is no bigger validation than to say you are that letter of commendation from Jesus. Yeah. Their actions, written not with ink, but with the Spirit. Written not on tablets of stone, but of flesh, written on their hearts. So under the old covenant, this is what the letter is, the old covenant. Now, we've talked about this before. Before the law of Moses and that covenant came in, there was another covenant. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was told that in all nations would be blessed in his seed. The law came 430 years later, according to Galatians. And that law, that covenant, could not replace a covenant that was already there. Instead, Galatians 3 will tell you that the law purpose was to expose sin, that you couldn't save yourself, you needed a Savior. The whole purpose of the law was to bring them to Christ. Now, the law without Jesus, without mercy, just kills. And that's why it says the letter, if that's all you have is law keeping, you can't keep it. The letter kills. But the Spirit through the message of Jesus gives life. It's not written in ink. It's not written in stone. Instead, it's written on their inner person. So that's what he's talking about here. When he says, you are a letter of Christ, that written in them is the law of God, the law of Jesus, the law of grace. And their actions are read by others, thus making them the epistle. It tells us here that the Holy Spirit, and we know he does a lot of this through the Word, he brought forgiveness of sins, he healed spiritual wounds, he brought a new hope and transformed lives. That should be right in there. Note, as I mentioned, the letter from Jesus is far above any human letter. And this letter, Jesus tells us that we now have a new covenant. So this is our next point here. This is in verses 4 through 6. Ministers of the new covenant. This is what I titled my lesson. Here is where we find, as we mentioned, verses 4 and 5. Yes, once again, let us note that we aren't sufficient to and our own merits to carry this message. But Jesus is the one that has set us free. God makes us sufficient through Jesus. We are made sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. Whoever trusts in God, therefore, is made sufficient to carry the message of the new covenant. And note verse 6. This message isn't of the letter, as I mentioned. It's not originally just from the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses included the Ten Commandments. That covenant, that was fulfilled and done away to be replaced by the new covenant. But note, the moral laws in there were true before that came place. What are you saying? Well, it was not like all of a sudden it became wrong to murder when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get those commandments. That was already a command of God. So think of it this way. I was in the army. And the army said that you can't go and kill your fellow people unless we're at war or something. You just can't go out and kill them. So then I get out of the army. Can I now go and kill people? No, because I'm under a different law that still says the same thing. So this is what I want you to imagine, that God, from the time Adam and Eve had sinned, started laying out laws of right and wrong. They had that going through the fathers. They had that with the law of Moses. And those moral laws still hold true. You see, God will change how he deals with man by how we mature. They weren't ready for Jesus right away after Adam and Eve sinned. So he didn't send them then. That's why Galatians said at the fullness of time, Galatians 4, at the right time, in other words, God sent his son. So he had to prepare the people. He had to help them see their sin, which was all that the law did. No, it's not of the letter. It's not of any human origin. It is of the Spirit. It is a spiritual, divine message, a message where grace and forgiveness are both combined, where grace and love are combined. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Salvation by the letter, as we mentioned, demands perfection. Thus, the law brings death, but grace brings life. You have in 1 and John chapter 1, as you go down through there, you'll find the verse that says, and the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus brought us grace and truth. All those animal sacrifices they gave, the animal can't take away sin, but it looked forward all that time to what could take away sin. Now this brings us to something. The old covenant actually had glory. Yes, it was insufficient because of our weakness, but it wasn't the fault of the law. The law itself was good, holy. Who did it come from? From God. The fault, why they needed a new covenant, was our fault. We couldn't be saved under that because of our sin. And so much of that was looking forward to what would set us free. Now here it's going to tell us, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministry of death, so that's the old covenant, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use this boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, this same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. So it tells us here, the ministry of death, the old covenant. Now again, why was it of death? Because in and of itself, because of our weakness, there was no hope in and of itself. If Jesus stayed in heaven, the old covenant would not be able to bring you to salvation. The old covenant was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law. So he didn't annihilate it, so all law is gone. But he fulfilled its purpose. This ministry of death is the ministry of the law engraved on stones. It brought death as it exposed sin. Again, Galatians 3, verse 19, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Also Romans 7, verse 7, Paul says, I would not have known sin except the law says, thou shalt not covet. So he recognized that as one of the ten. Thou shalt not covet. It exposed sin. So verses 7 to 11, the law was glorious as God gave it, and it served its purpose in exposing sin. I would not have known sin except what the law says. So we would not know sin if it wasn't for the law of God. So that law was glorious. It had a purpose. But if that law, which brought death, which was passing away, if that's glorious, then how can that that's now here not be more glorious? You understand the message he's trying to bring forward? That brought death. It was passing away. But now what we have brings life, and it has more glory. If that which was done away had glory, what remains has more glory. And you can see in verses 12 through 16, the people were blinded from seeing God's glory under Moses. This is out of Exodus 34, 29 to 35. Those that remember the story, remember that Moses went up to speak to God face to face. Moses did something that Jesus was going to do. Moses was a mediator between man and God. Now, Moses had his own sin. He was not a perfect mediator. But he, according to Deuteronomy 18, he did look forward to one that would come like him. Be a mediator. And scripture in Deuteronomy 18 says that if they will not hear him, then God will require it from them. You know, because he's the end of what God can do for us. If you don't respond to the grace of Jesus, God can't do anything more for you. We can just pray that you'll come to understand the great message that he has. So Moses went up, he saw God, and he came back and his face shone like the sun. And it probably blinded the people that were around him. So what does Moses do? He puts a veil on. Now this becomes a figure. You see, they couldn't see the full glory of God, because Moses was veiled. And in this same way, it uses as a figure, the law put a veil over people's eyes, because all they could see is law and law keeping. But Jesus removes that veil. And now, guess what? We can see the full glory of God in the gospel. God is fully revealed as much as we can understand him in the gospel. When we get to heaven, I suspect we'll get more understanding. But for what we can know now, scripture has given us all that we need to be glorious in his sight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, Paul urges Timothy to hold that scripture, because he says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, Old King James, may be perfect. Newer translations put complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How much has he given us for life and godliness? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has given how much? All things pertaining to life and godliness. All that we need to be right with God is in the scripture. So we too, like them, can be veiled from the great message of Jesus. If we let human things come in on us. Now, there's a lot of good things out there that can fit with the law of God, but we got to measure it by God's will. Sometimes human wisdom isn't God's wisdom. to many with human wisdom, they would simply say in blunt fashion, what good is a dead Jew of over 2,000 years ago to me? And that's the mindset. You got to reach into that mindset and say, well, you got to establish first of all, we sin, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, we can veil ourselves where we don't see it, but if you let the message of Jesus in, the veil is removed. And that's what it's talking about here. It talks about verses 17 and 18, that the Spirit of the Lord gives us freedom to look at God's glory with an unveiled face. We see the reflection through the Word, through people around us that are living the Word. We see God's glory. And the message transforms us into the image of God. So in conclusion, I'll give you one illustration here about glory. I missed this one. This was something that Sandra shared that she had read somewhere. And it made a comparison. Note, especially when we had these full moons, that when you went out there, the moon was shining pretty bright and shining brighter than the stars that are out there. So the moon has glory. But what happens when the sun comes? That's an illustration, Sandra said, of the old covenant and the new. The old had glory, but when the Son of God came, a better covenant came. Note Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that in the latter days they spoke to the fathers through many portions and in many ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. So the message of the New Testament is Jesus. The apostles were actually inspired, John chapter 14, verse 26, John chapter 16, verse 13. They were inspired to remember the words of Jesus. I point that out, and I don't find fault with this, but we have Bibles that put the message, what Jesus actually said and read, but really the whole New Testament is what Jesus said. John 14, verse 16, they were inspired to remember the words, and the Spirit guided them into all truth. John 16, verse 13. So in conclusion, God forgives sins and made us ministers of a new covenant in Jesus. We are not qualified for this task, but God's grace to Jesus makes us qualified. The ministry of the new covenant is that of giving life to perishing souls. This ministry condemns sinners and makes them right with God. What a privilege to be part of this glorious ministry. Are you part of this ministry? To be part of this ministry, you have to be a Christian. How does one become a Christian? By following what the Scriptures say. You believe God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes, or you believe, but you don't stop there because demons believe and tremble. You repent. Repent or perish. Acts 13, verse 3. God commandeth that men everywhere repent, Acts 17, 30. That's to turn away from sins. You confess your faith. How do you get into Jesus? You're baptized, immersed into Jesus. Romans 6, verse 3. You actually put on Jesus, Galatians 3, 27. Have you done that? If you haven't, the water's here. You just need to come forward. If you have sinned, you just need to repent. If you need to come, you can come right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation. 452, I believe. Is that right, Shane?
Number 452.